All right, let's begin this morning in the book of Numbers in chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would guide us, teach us, enlighten us throughout the service, that we might be empowered and better equipped to serve you, to live to your glory, and we praise you for that blessed privilege. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Numbers chapter 14 will get us started this morning. Here in Numbers chapter 14, just to give us some history, the Lord has told the children of Israel to go up and to take the land. He promised the nation of Israel that way back in Abraham's day, when you got that promise back here with Abraham and then with the fathers and so forth, that he would deliver them out of their enemies' hands, that is, out of Egypt, and into what we call the promised land, right? He promised them a land. So this nation comes out with those promises, and they're out here now in the wilderness, and the time has come, and God tells them to go in and take that land that he promised, and they send in a scouting crew ahead, 12 men, to scout out the land, and they come back, these 12, and say, yeah, the land's great, but the people are huge, and it would be a suicide mission for us to go in and try to take this land. And they talk the people out of the promise of God, as it were. And you've got a couple of them, Joshua and Caleb, saying, no, God will give us this land. He's already promised it to us. The other 10 are saying, no, there's no way. We can't do this. So they end up turning the hearts of the people against going up and taking that land. So the Lord is angry with them for their unbelief here. And in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 28, let's pick it up there. God speaking to Moses says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Now, what the Lord is telling these people here is, essentially, I swear to give you this land, back up in verse 30, and you're not going to get it. So God has made a promise to the nation of Israel to bring them into this land. That's why we call it the promised land. And they come out, and because of their disobedience, they don't inherit that promise. And God calls that, at the end of verse 34, his breach of promise. Now, let me ask you, does God break his promises? No, he doesn't do that, right? We know all the promises of God are yea and amen. God is not yea and nay. He doesn't keep His word sometimes and sometimes not. The Lord said every jot and tittle of the law will be fulfilled. None of it is going to pass without being fulfilled. God does not break His word. So what does He mean here when He talks about my breach of promise? Well, what the Lord is doing here, when He says, you shall know my breach of promise, that's not just a statement of fact, because they are going to know His breach of promise. Every one of these people, save Joshua and Caleb, are going to fall in the wilderness. They are not going to inherit the land. So they're going to know it in that sense. But that's not just a statement, it's an instruction. The people of Israel and all of God's people are to know something about prophecy, about the promises of God. We're called to know what God calls His breach of promise. Now, what the Lord is doing here, that breach of promise at the end of verse 34 is clearly explained in verses 31 and 32. Let's read that again. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So what God is doing here is He is taking His promise. He promised this nation that He was going to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies, deliver them out of Egypt, and deliver them into a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the promise. Well, He's fulfilled part of that so far. With this generation, He's delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Now, the rest of the fulfillment of the promise is what God is doing is He's breaching the promise. He's dividing it. Paul tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. And the reason that we're to do that is because that's what God does. He's breaching the promise between two generations. The first generation comes out and part of the promise is fulfilled. The end of the fulfillment doesn't come until another generation. And the nation of Israel and all God's people are called to know that and to understand that God does this, what He calls His breach of promise. He divides His word. Come over to Joshua chapter 21 and watch it. So does God break His promises? No. But He breaches them. And we're supposed to know His breach of promise. And I'm going to tell you, Joshua 21, that a failure to understand and to do what the Lord is telling these people to do, to know His breach of promise, has left God's people in the last 2,000 years in all kinds of mess and misunderstanding. Replacement theology and covenant theology and amillennialism and spiritualization and anti-Semitism and all kind of error and gross disobedience. And what you end up with is you end up with a professing church out there, the vast majority of which isn't even saved, because they won't understand, they will not see God's breach of promise. They won't see that God begins a fulfillment in one generation and then fulfills it in a later generation. The nation of Israel, that was her problem too. But watch the fulfillment part two here in Joshua chapter 21. Of course, Joshua, after Moses dies, he brings that next generation into the promised land, just like God said. And the book of Joshua up to this point is they're in there, they're fighting with the people in the land, defeating their enemies. The land is being parceled out, and they're getting their inheritance. And at the end of Joshua 21, verse 43, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So, does God break his promises? No. Fulfilled, gloriously fulfilled, in another generation. It starts in one, it's fulfilled in another. And God says that you need to know that. You need to understand that. Now, come with me to Luke chapter 1. This, what we're talking about here, is a fundamental principle of right division, and particularly of understanding prophecy. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we've looked at this passage already in a different context in this study. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, this is John's birth. Luke 1, 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So this is what Zacharias is looking for. This is what the nation is looking for. And you notice this prophecy that the coming of Christ, that's what he's talking about here, the redemption coming to Israel, is being spoken in verse 67 by the Holy. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So Zechariah, by the Holy Ghost, says that the Messiah has come, and he's come to deliver us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, I can tell you that the nation of Israel had not been delivered out of the hand of her enemies. Jesus didn't do it. And it hadn't happened, and it still hasn't happened if you ask some people, but I guess technically it hadn't happened until 1948, just, you know, 60-some-odd years ago. Last 2,000 years, and for another 1,000 before that, they were under the hand of their enemies. So when Messiah shows up, this is what they're looking for. They're looking for the fulfillment of that promise to be delivered from their enemies. Now come over to chapter 4. You're in Luke 1. Take a look at Luke chapter 4. And this was a huge stumbling stone. The prophecies, the prophets said, here Zechariah just said, all of the prophets from the foundation of the world spoke about this, right? So here is the prophet over here from the foundation of the world, and he's talking about this stuff, and he sees Christ come, and he sees him come the first time. The prophets, they see the cross, and they talk about that. Daniel and David and all the prophets talked about that, and they see the resurrection, and they talked about that. They see the coming of the Holy Ghost here at Pentecost, and they talked about that. And they see this kingdom. And when Christ comes here, that's where they're delivered out of the hand of their enemies. This is what the prophets see. What they don't see is this gap down in between here. This is what Larkin, I think Schofield too, called the mountain peaks of prophecy. You've got a prophet standing up on a mountain over here, looking out to this mountain over here, and that's what he can see, but what he can't see is what's down in the valley below. So the prophets all spoke about this. They spoke about the coming of Christ, and they spoke about the cross and the resurrection and the victory over the enemies and the kingdom, but they didn't see it as two separate comings. They saw it all together in one continuous prophecy. So all the prophets from the foundation of the world spoke about where Zechariah is at the birth of John and subsequent birth of Christ, and about what we now call his second coming. They didn't call it his second coming, they just called it the coming of Messiah. This is what he was supposed to do. Now, here in Luke chapter 4, the Lord is going to begin to try and impress this upon this nation, what God told their fathers to know and to understand back in the wilderness, his breach of promise. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, this is Jesus, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, we've been talking about these mileposts in the Bible, that little dot on the map that says you are here in your Bible. This is one of those. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. So when you're here in Luke chapter 4, you know exactly where you are in the prophecy. Okay? Now, you want to see again, get just verse 19. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Period. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, sat down, and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now come back with me to Isaiah chapter 60, and let's see what he was reading there. Isaiah chapter 60. What the Lord is doing is he's doing exactly what he tells us to do. He's rightly dividing the word of truth. Isaiah 61. Because there's a prophecy back here. Like many prophecies that has these properties, these principles that we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 61, this is what the Lord read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Period, right? No. Comma. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So you see what the Lord does here when he reads this passage? He reads up to the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's right in the middle of the sentence. And he stops. He doesn't read the rest of the sentence. He puts a period after the acceptable year of the Lord, closes the book, sits down, and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, what did he leave out? Well, he left out this, the day of vengeance of our God, being delivered from our enemies, all of that kind of thing, to a point to comfort all that mourn at the end of verse 2. He doesn't read that part. He stops right in the middle, never mind in the middle of the verse, because the verses weren't there in the original. He stops in the middle of the sentence. And he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So now, people are hearing that, the learned people, the people who know their Bible, and they're waiting for him to finish the sentence. And he doesn't. See, because the end of the sentence is what they're waiting for. What they're looking for is that day of vengeance, because of course that vengeance isn't going to fall on them. They're God's people. It's going to fall on their enemies, right? That's what they think. So they want to hear about that. They want to hear about the day of vengeance. They want to hear about God promised not only to come and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but the day of vengeance to comfort all that mourn. So Jesus reads half. You know what he's doing here? He's tearing up the Bible, isn't he? That's what they say. That's what they say about you and me, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to pick half of that verse, or half of that sentence, and you're going to leave the other half out. Well, that's the living Word of God handling the Word of God like that. Just like he did back in Numbers chapter 14 when he talked about my breach of promise. That's what the Lord is showing him here. God's breach of promise. This thing, this prophecy, now Isaiah doesn't see a difference. He doesn't see a breach. He doesn't see a split. He's got a... That, in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, that comma, that's me and you. That's where we live, in the comma, between those two parts of the sentence. There's a break there. So, when they're hearing this, and they see the Lord do that with the Scripture, well, now what are they thinking? Well, this guy's supposed to be the Messiah. He's supposed to come to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He didn't come to keep God's promises. He came to break them. This man's come to break God's word. What they didn't understand is that he wasn't breaking it. He was breaching it exactly the way that God told them that they were supposed to do. But they wouldn't see it. Back in Luke chapter 21, so their Messiah didn't do what he was supposed to do. What we just read was in Luke 4 at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. Now we're going to Luke 21 at the end here, where he talks about the last days. Luke chapter 21. This is where the disciples ask him, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world and all of those things? And he's answering that question here on the Mount of Olives. And he says pick it up in verse 20. He says, and when you shall see Jerusalem, Luke 21:20, compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. See, here's the rest of Isaiah 61:2. In the last days. And he says, when that comes, and when you see those things coming, that's fulfillment part two. That all things that are written may be fulfilled. But because this nation and so many people today fail to accept God's breach of promise, His rightly divided word, what they do today is they insist that, well, that kingdom, the Lord promised that kingdom was going to come. It must have come because God doesn't break His word. So it came spiritually. And you and I are Israel today. And we're living in the kingdom today. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom like the prophet said it was going to be. But it's a spiritual thing. So you come up with all of these all of these restings and twistings of the Scripture and spiritualization, and all of a sudden God doesn't mean what He said, and it's not to be taken literally. And you, you know, if you're spiritually minded, then you'll know enough to spiritualize your Bible. Well, if you're spiritually minded, you'll do what God told you to do and know His breach of promise. Know how to rightly divide the word of truth, especially in these issues of prophecy, where these promises are given. Come over to Hebrews chapter 4. The Lord taught them this back in their beginning, from their birth in the wilderness. He taught them about His breach of promise. Hebrews chapter 4. When it came time to recognize it, they wouldn't. We're going to do chapter 2. I always get you in the neighborhood of I get you to the verse eventually. Hebrews chapter 2. Watch it here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. To come, right? In the ages to come. The world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? This is quoting Psalm 8. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that's the end of the quote. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, okay, we're talking about the world to come and the ages to come. For these Hebrews, but now, what? But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We've seen the first part of that prophecy being fulfilled. We saw the first verse or two there in the passage, but not yet the end of it, where He's put all things under His feet. Why? Because the promise is breached. There is a for that these people here reading Hebrews, for the writer of Hebrews, that stuff has already happened. The beginning of that, the Lord was made a little lower than the angels, or for the suffering of death and so forth. That's already history. In the ages to come, in the world to come, whereof He speaks, all things are going to be put under His feet. But now, we're in between. In between what? In between the fulfillment of a single prophecy. No break in the prophecy. No indication in the promise that it would be breached. But you already understand that principle, because God's already taught it to us way back in the beginning, that this is how he operates. Come with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 28. See, now what happened back there in the wilderness is they were disobedient. They should have inherited the promise, that first generation, right? Just like this generation to whom Christ came should have inherited the kingdom. But because of their disobedience, see, what God does, His breach of promise actually enables Him to keep His promises. We saw it in Joshua chapter 21. Even though the people that He made the promise to are not worthy of it and have disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed until He's forced to bring judgment on them, even though, despite the disobedience of His people, He still keeps His word. And He does it, He keeps His word by preaching it, by dividing it, by fulfilling the promise in another generation. so that God's integrity remains intact. His people are still blessed, and yet His righteousness and His judgment is still enacted and intact as well. See, this is the riches of the depth of the knowledge and judgment of God, and how unsearchable are His ways. This is in the wisdom of God that He does this. When we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, Paul talks about the manifold wisdom of God. And that's what we're talking about here. Manifold. Many, many layers. Isaiah chapter 28. Good lead in for our passage here. Isaiah 28 verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. So, the Word of God, he says, who am I going to teach knowledge? Who am I going to make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, you guys, the time has come when you ought to be teachers. You ought to be mature and grown up, instructed in the Word of righteousness, and you've taken to needing milk again. You're reverting. So the prophet says, who am I going to make to understand doctrine? Now, you got to get off the milk. Get the milk when you're a newborn babe. You need that. But there comes a time when you move beyond and you're ready for solid food. So who am I going to make to understand these things? Them that are weaned from the milk. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, verse 10. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. And that's how your Bible is built. It's not all where you can just read one prophecy and sketch the thing out and see how it's gonna work. God reserves the right to divide His Word and to put a little here and a little over here. And not only does He reserve the right to do it, but that's how He does it. That's how the Bible is built. That's how it's put together. That's why we compare what Paul calls compare scriptural things with scriptural, compare verses with verses. That's how we understand the Word of God, and we understand that you can't just read through a passage of prophecy and lay the thing out ahead of time, because you don't know what God's going to do as far as rightly dividing His Word. All you know in what we rest in and what we trust in is that God's going to fulfill His promise. That's what we know. And He does it. Solomon says God makes all things beautiful in His time. In His time. Not in our time. So what we're called to do is we're called to trust Him and to know that He keeps His Word, and leave the details and the timing issues and that and those kinds of things up to Him. Now we're talking about in prophecy here. So the word of the Lord was unto them, verse 13, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Now that sounds a lot like the verses we were looking at last week, where the Lord was saying, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites and so forth. And Ezekiel had that same idea, I'm against the shepherds, against the rulers. Well, this is the same context here. These are the people who he said in verse 12, this is the rest. We just read in Joshua, and you can read it again if you don't remember, that in the Joshua 21, when that promise was fulfilled, the Lord gave them rest from all of their enemies round about. So that promised rest was fulfilled in the next generation there. But now you've got another people coming out in the future. Isaiah is written long after Joshua and those folks went in there. And God is saying to them, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. And they would not hear. So now, what we've got is we've got another principle of prophecy that it's absolutely critical for you to understand. Along with the breach of God's promise, partly fulfilled here, partly fulfilled here, what we've got here now is multiple fulfillment of prophecy. And that, too, is something that that people trip over. And what does the passage say? Fall and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's what happens when they don't recognize these issues of right division, of rightly dividing the word of truth. See, Joshua brought them into the land and gave them rest. That's what the verse said back there in Joshua 21. The Lord gave them rest from all of their enemies round about. And yet, we've got these people here, the Lord's coming to them and saying, this is the rest. Come over to Hebrews chapter 4. So, the Word of God is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And it, if you're not careful, it will cause you to fall. That is, it'll trip you up. And the Lord does it that way. And the passage there says that He does it that way so that it'll do that. Now, God's not trying to, trying to trip people. What He's doing is, people who are not of faith, people who think that they know as good or better than God what He should do, and people who establish their own kind of doctrinal structure and say, this is truth, and something that comes in from outside of that, we don't want anything to do with. People like the scribes and Pharisees, people who know everything. What happens is God throws in a curve like this, and they get thrown off. I've said to you before, it's kind of like, you're going along with the Lord, and all of a sudden He decides that He's going to make a turn. That's changing the dispensation, change the direction we're going. Now you've got a choice to make. You can make that turn with Him, or you can keep driving straight off the cliff while He's gone over this way. Okay? The Lord expects us to follow Him as He fulfills His purpose, and to do it in faith, knowing His Word. He doesn't spring this on people without telling them. He told us way back there in Numbers that this is how He works, and before that. But you need to believe your Bible in order to catch that. Otherwise, you're Israel, and the kingdom is here, and all of the, and God is through with that nation, and you can hate them because they're a cursed people because they killed Jesus. And this is what the professing church has been teaching and believing for 2,000 years. And God is not done with that people. He's just breached the promise. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So, Hebrews is talking about exactly what we were reading back there in Numbers. They didn't get in, if you read chapter 3. Tell you what, let's get a couple of verses there. Verse 10, look in chapter 3, verse 10. Wherefore, and this is quoting the Psalm now, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's what we read in Numbers 14. So then, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief. So now drop down to chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. What the writer is doing here is he's doing a word study on God's rest. And he finds it in the psalm there, and he finds it back in the wilderness generation, and he finds it back in Genesis 1. And he's bringing those together, and he's showing the connection between those things. And he says that first generation didn't get in because of their unbelief. Now there's another promise of rest coming to us. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, what the writer is saying here, he's saying you, the audience he's writing to, these Hebrews, are that second generation. Now, look, we already saw the second generation after Moses going into the promised land. And God, it says God gave them rest. Here, Hebrews says, that first generation didn't get in, so the promise is still waiting to be fulfilled, and you're the generation that's going to go in. Now, what you've got now is you've got multiple fulfillments of this prophecy going on here. That first generation didn't enter in because of unbelief. There's a promise left us. Again, he limiteth a certain day in David, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. So you've got a verse in Joshua 21 that says God gave them rest. But then you get this other verse later, hundreds, thousands of years later, David talking about a rest to come. So now you have to put those a little here and a little there, and you got to put that together, and you got to let the Lord work that out for you. And you got to go, well, the Lord said the rest was fulfilled here, but now you got this thing hanging out over here. Well, there must be multiple fulfillments of this promise that we're looking at. There remaineth therefore. The thing's not done. It wasn't done when Joshua brought him in. If Joshua had given him rest, David wouldn't have spoken of another day. Verse 10, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So they're looking for this, the kingdom, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. So you've got divided fulfillment. Part of it fulfilled here, part of it fulfilled here. That's what we've got in the two comings of Christ. All of the prophecies about the days of his humiliation take place back here at the cross. All of those promises of glory take place here at the kingdom. We've got a couple of minutes. Let's look at 1 Peter. Watch him say it. 1 Peter chapter 1. What the prophets didn't know is if or where God was going to breach those prophecies and to separate them by generations. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, that's what the prophets saw. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They did not see the breach in between. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the angels didn't know how this was all going to work out. How is it that we have some prophecies? See, that's like Joshua giving them rest, and then David talking about a future rest. How do I have a prophecy about, how does Daniel say Messiah is going to come and be cut off? And then I've got another prophecy that says that Messiah's kingdom is never going to end. How are those two things possible? I don't know. All I know is that's what God says, and it's going to be marvelous to watch Him work it out. See? So what we need to do is we need to approach by faith and let God make His breaches where He's going to make them, and it's for you and for me to recognize them and to rightly divide the word of truth after the fact, when the Lord has already shown us what He's done. I'm out of time, so I'm not going to look at another verse. Let me say this to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was talking about those days of vengeance, He said all of this generation will not pass until all of this be fulfilled. So that means it's all going to happen in that generation, right? Except it didn't. So then we got to look around, and we look in places like Psalm 22 at the end there, and we see how that, what the Lord is going to do is he's going to say these things, the psalmist says, to children that are yet to be born, and He's going to count them as a generation. The Lord counts these people here and these people here as a single generation, because that's how the prophecy flows. And it's just like these people back here, that the promise was made to the people of Israel. It was fulfilled to the people of Israel. It was two different generations physically, but the promises were fulfilled as they were spoken. This too. When this comes together, this is one prophetic generation. These people back here, we saw last week, the Lord said all the blood from Abel to Zechariah is going to be required of this generation. Well, that's going to happen here. It's the same generation, separated by 2,000 years. It's the same prophetic generation. The Lord will count them as a generation. See, because the prophecies begin to be fulfilled here, and they are completed, perfected here. Prophetically, it's a single generation. That's how the Lord sees it. And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes, Beverly.
Yeah. 1 Peter, verse 11.
Yeah.
Between the sufferings of Christ and the glory.
Yeah.
My Bible has a comma there, and grammatically, there, the comma does not belong there.
Oh, is that...
separates it.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Yeah,
a lot of them are. There's a comma in between there. Yeah, yeah. And again, that's where we are. Yeah, in between the sufferings and the glory. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.